James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Oh Lord, we thank you for your brother James, who became a believer in you and then wrote this letter that we find now in your holy word. And Lord, it's here for a reason. It's no mistake. You put it there. You allowed the words to be written as inspired by your Spirit through the Apostle James. And so, Lord, we want to humbly submit ourselves before your word this morning. We want to know you more through your word. So, Lord, would you give us open hearts, open ears, eyes to see, and hearts and minds that are alert and awake to what your Spirit is doing through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what an amazing week last Sunday was. It was Pentecost Sunday. We had wonderful morning and evening services, and particularly in the evening service, we got to see Sunday's message being put into action. We talked about how the young will see visions and surprise us with their spiritual wisdom and clarity, and how the old will dream dreams and inspire us with their spirit-infused youthful passion for the kingdom. And at the evening service last week, there was a teenage boy who felt that God was telling him to say, hey, if anybody has migraines or neck pain, we should pray for you tonight. And sure enough, somebody had exactly that need, and she came forward, and I said, hey, go ahead. You have the faith. Go ahead and pray. And so the teenager prayed for this older woman with the pain, and she gave testimony that she was healed that night of the pain that she was experiencing. And then he had a specific word for her that she said was just right on and accurate of what it was. So there you had the young ministering to the old. And then we had one of our older saints who had just words of life that were for several young people that were there that night. And we had some of our older people praying for some of these teenagers that were there throughout the night. And it was just a beautiful picture of Pentecost in action, and a lovely night of celebrating the great gift we've been given of the Holy Spirit and how he operates among us and loves us and encourages us. And so that was sort of our monthly prayer and worship service that we have that we did on Pentecost Sunday instead. And we'll start those back up in the fall. We'll do a couple different things this summer, but encourage you to be there. There are just times where we make space to really be able to listen to the Lord and hear from him and operate in these gifts together. But that doesn't mean, just because we're taking a break from those monthly services, that doesn't mean that there isn't prayer going on in the meantime. In fact, as you hopefully know, we have 2 hours set aside each and every week to both pray and be prayed for in our Oceanside prayer ministry. And we're sort of featuring that ministry this morning, both in the setup that you see. So you have kind of these prayer stations that are there every Tuesday, but also in the message this morning. For after Pentecost, the question kind of becomes, well, now what? Now what happens? What does life look like post-Pentecost as a follower of Christ with his Spirit? And a massive and essential part of our post-Pentecost work is tied to prayer. And so my title this morning is Post-Pentecost Prayer. And what we find in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament is a praying church, a prayerful people, a people who realize their dependence on the Holy Spirit and therefore on prayer, which is communion with the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. So what's the advice of the early church, of those who spent time with Jesus, who experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of Pentecost, what's their advice on prayer? Well, here's what James says in the first verse of our passage this morning from James chapter 5 in verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them worry and be anxious about it. Let them try to fix it themselves. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them call a friend for advice. Let them just turn on the television and zone out for a few hours. Is anyone among you in trouble? Forget about your troubles and go on a holiday. Is anyone among you in trouble? Just have a few drinks. No, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. See, the knee-jerk reaction of a post-Pentecost, Spirit-filled Christian should always be to pray. And this is contrary, really, to all the advice of the world around us. In fact, I remember in a university psychology course, the professor went around the room and said, why don't you just tell me what you do to relieve stress, but don't tell me that you pray. That was like off limits. We weren't allowed to say that as a way we relieve stress. She was pretty anti-Christian. And I know it can sound trite, generic, and sometimes I feel people don't respond well to the advice even to pray about it because they want easy answers and sometimes not the hard work of listening to the Spirit. And that's something that has to be cultivated and learned in our spiritual life. But so for this morning, as a follow-up to Pentecost Sunday, as well as kind of an add-on to this Come and Heal Us series that we've been in, I want to talk about prayer, specifically from James 5, and along the way highlighting some of the things about our Oceanside prayer ministry. And we've been talking about healing through the series we just finished, and one of our conclusions was there's a lot of flexibility and creativity about how God heals. There's no one what right way. We see that in the ministry of Jesus. However, there is one text in the Bible, and really the only one, which actually describes a procedure to be followed. So if the Bible has some practical advice on how to be healed, I mean, I really want to know what it says. Like, I want to be all in on that. The Bible is going to give me some practical helps on how to be healed. So I hope your hearts are hungry and are ready. So let's dive in, and I want to talk about how post-Pentecost prayer involves four things. It involves proximity. These are on your outline. Physicality, power, and then passion and perseverance. And I'm actually only going to do the first two this morning, the second two next week. So let's start with post-Pentecost prayer involves first proximity. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. And as I've mentioned before, the implications here based on similar verses is probably the laying on of hands upon them to pray over them. But the message, at the very least, is definitely proximity in prayer. When it says call the elders of the church, you know that it doesn't mean pick up the phone and call them. There was no such thing, of course, in that day. No, it meant go get the elders, physically bring them here, and let's pray over those who are sick and troubled. And an elder just simply refers to somebody in a position of leadership as affirmed and recognized by the church. We don't need to make it too much more formal than that. The Bible uses a lot of these terms interchangeably: elder, deacon, overseer, those sorts of things, leader. So in the case of our church, there'd be a number of ways we have elders, but particularly to prayer, it would be those who are affirmed and recognized and trained to pray with people at Oceanside Prayer on Tuesdays, as well as some that pray on Sunday mornings as well. So we have this very clear advice in Scripture. But how many of us put this word into action and into faith? Often we settle for a casual, hey, would you pray for me when you think of it? Or we send an email or a text to someone to pray, and that's awesome. We should do that. Like, we should be communicating in those ways for prayer. But when it's possible, why not do exactly what the Bible advises to do? Call for some leaders and let them pray over you. And you don't even have to call for them here. We actually make them available every week for 2 hours on Tuesdays, as well as on Sunday mornings, and we're working on evenings as well. But why does James and God give this advice? I mean, why can't the elders of the church just pray for you from a distance? Or why can't you just pray for yourself? Because God has made us embodied and very relational beings, reflecting his own image and the relational trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are dependent upon each other and need each other. And there's something powerful about being in each other's presence, about depending on each other. And God has set it up in such a way. And after all, God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't just speak to us from afar, a distance, but came and walked among us, healing, showing his love in the flesh, in proximity to us. So the incarnation, meaning Jesus coming incarnate in the flesh, is really a theological and spiritual principle that then filters into other parts of our life and our church life together. And somewhat remarkably, science has actually proven this spiritual truth and principle of the importance of proximity in prayer. So a few years ago, a group of scientists and physicians and university professors began studying the effects of what they call proximal intercessory prayer. And the study was led by Candy Gunther Brown, an associate professor in the Department of Religious Studies at the University of Indiana in Bloomington. And this international study of healing prayer found that prayer for another person's healing, particularly Pentecostal-type proximity prayer, get this, actually leads to healing. Shocking conclusion from this study. But especially, here's the significance of this study, especially they concluded, if the one praying is physically near the person prayed for. So they found proximity was key to the success of healing prayer. That when people pray for someone in that person's presence, and often with some sort of physical touch, it led to healing. And when compared with other studies, was shown to be more effective than distance intercessory prayer for people. So perhaps the skeptic in you is saying or asking, well, how could they prove that? Remember, we're talking, this is a scientific study, not a religious, faith-based study, a scientific study, so there has to be documented evidence, or you can't publish it. So the study focused mainly on hearing and vision, because it's possible to objectively measure hearing and vision with hearing machines and vision charts, allowing a more kind of direct measure of improvement than simply asking people whether they feel better or perceive they were healed or some sort of psychosomatic improvements, which is fine when we're in the church together, but for a scientific study is not enough. So the study participants were tested with a handheld audio meter or vision chart, depending on their impairment, before and then again after they took part in the prayer session. And the prayer workers, almost all of whom were Pentecostals, the ones being studied, usually spent about 15 minutes and sometimes up to an hour with the person being prayed for. And quoting the authors of the study, it says, the prayer workers placed their hands on the recipient's head, sometimes embraced the person in a hug, while praying softly out loud. And the study concluded that there was, quote, highly significant improvement in hearing and vision among participants. And this study was done in mostly poor areas and in developing countries where it really matters because access to hearing aid and eyeglasses and things like that are not readily available or affordable to the people there. Two of the subjects with impaired hearing reduced the threshold at which they could detect sound by 50 decibels. Three subjects had their vision improved from 2400 or worse to 2080 or better. And in fact, there was significant hearing improvement in 18 of the 22 ears that were prayed over in this test. And one subject, an elderly Mozambican woman named Miriam, initially reported that she could not see a person's hand with two upraised figures just a foot in front of her. And then after receiving prayer, the person held five fingers in front of Miriam, who was able to count them and even read the 20-125 line on a vision chart. And researchers found that the more groups practice physical proximity in prayer and prayed expectantly for healing, often with physical touch, the greater rates of healing among people. And these studies, many of which were done over about 7 years of study, by the way, were published in a peer-reviewed medical journal, the Southern Medical Journal, and then eventually more in-depth results were published in this book, just simply called Testing Prayer. And so this book was not, you know, put out by like Gospel Publishing House or anything like that. This is Harvard University Press book, right? So this is not some fringe study. This is not even Christians trying to prove something, but curious academic scientific research into the effects of prayer. And the study, of course, focuses on the clinical effects of this proximity prayer, the medical findings, so it doesn't really factor God into the equation, and of course does not attempt to explain the divine reasons for how this occurred. But of course, as believers, we understand that this is just what happens when you put the word and faith into practice, that people are healed. Is anyone among you sick? Call for the elders of the church to pray over them, and the sick will be well. I mean, this advice is 2,000 years old. And even some doctors are now researching and seeing the benefits. So here's my dream. Would you pray into this dream with me? My dream is for doctors in the Oceanside area to start writing prescriptions to come to Oceanside Prayer on Tuesdays from 10 to 12. Say, you know what, we've heard of the benefits of this prayer. In fact, we have scientific evidence that it works. We can't really explain it. We're not going to tell you how it works. But hopefully we're on the same team, doctors and Christians praying for people, right? We want the sick to be made well. So let's work together. But can you imagine? I mean, that would be revival, right? If you have doctors telling sick patients to go to the church to get help. That's kind of what revival would look like. Where there's so much power and anointing in the church of Jesus Christ that people are being sent here to be made well. Where we're able to partner with the medical community. That would be awesome. But we have to start having some faith in the importance of proximity prayer in God's wisdom. We have to take the time to practice it, not just, hey, pray for me in your prayers when you think of it. I mean, that's great. But let's apply some action, too, when it's possible to do more. So very similar to proximity in prayer, post-Pentecost prayer involves physicality. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over there and to pray over them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So there is a physical act or action involved here. So oil was one of the best known ancient medicines. We've almost kind of come full circle on that, because nowadays these oils are very popular as well for medicinal uses. But that's not how it's actually being described here or used here. It's being used as a symbol, a sign of God's healing power. Anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, of course, taught us to pray in his name, John 14, John 16. And the evidence points to Jesus actually teaching the practice of anointing with oil in his name. So in the Mark parallel passage of the Jesus sending out his disciples, we looked at the Luke version last week, remember, where Jesus sends out his disciples to go do what they just saw him do in Luke 9. Well, in the Mark parallel passage, it says that they were sent out by Jesus, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So this traces back to the practices of Jesus' disciples under his instruction to anoint people with oil for people's healing. And this practice even goes back to the Old Testament. So it's not like James is instituting a new practice here. He's simply encouraging a practice that likely is already exists in the church. So why should we anoint with oil? What's the deal? So Jesus is a smart guy, right? Does anybody agree with that? Is Jesus smart? He's pretty intelligent. And he understands that we are weak, that we are prone to forget that the Spirit is among us, wants to lead us, wants to heal us, that we're prone to forget what it is we're actually doing when we're doing these things and gathering together and praying, the significance. So we need visible, tangible reminders that help us remember that God desires to heal us. It's not about the oil. Right? Of course, healing is in no way dependent on the oil. But what the oil represents, that this is a sign or a symbol of healing. And this is very clear in the next verse. It's not the oil that heals. It's the prayer offered in faith that makes the sick well. Anointing with oil, it's not a superstitious exercise, but it's a prophetic action declaring that the anointed one, Jesus Christ, is here through the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Again, we are called to an embodied sort of spirituality because the Bible is an embodied book. God is an embodied God who took on flesh and so on. And you can't sometimes over-spiritualize Christianity. It's very fleshy. I don't know if fleshy is a word, but it's very fleshy. It's very earthy. God affirms the goodness of these created things in using them. So what I usually say when I'm anointing with oil is this. I say, I anoint you with oil as a reminder and representation of God's healing power. Because that's what it is. It's a reminder. Oil stands for healing qualities. It's a reminder and representation of God's healing power. And then what I usually do is I do it in the sign of the cross because also reminding people that it is by the blood of Jesus on the cross that you are healed. So you get two powerful symbols and reminders in one. And it's not magical. It's just a biblical way of praying that through these physical acts awakens our imagination and minds to these spiritual truths that God is a healing God. So when I get prayed for, I want to be anointed with oil. Not because I want the oil, but because my faith is weak. And I need to be encouraged and reminded and awaken my faith to what the oil represents, namely God's healing qualities and willingness to heal and the healing power of praying in Jesus' name. So we're actually going to end here. Jerry's going to come up. And I know I outlined the whole text, all 4 points in your bulletin through verse 18, but our guest speaker for next Sunday had to cancel this week, and so he just gave me free rein to make this a two-part series, which is never a problem because I always got more than enough material every single week. And so, but perhaps it's a sovereign thing because these verses are really important, and we can spend some time in them because we practice them every single week. We practice it on Sunday. We practice it on Tuesday. But now we can just take some time and go ahead and just practice this before going into the rest of the verses next week to pray, to invite the Lord's healing presence among us. And we'll practice it more on Tuesday, and we'll practice it more next Sunday, and we'll talk about power and passion and perseverance and prayer. But for now, are you sick? The elders of the church are coming now to be available to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And whatever it is, it's aches, pains, vision, hearing, migraines, diseases, sickness, tumors, nothing is too big and nothing is too small. You have nothing to lose. Next week, you know, we'll talk about perseverance in prayer. Next week, we're going to talk about God's timing in prayer and how it works or how it kind of puzzles us sometimes, and we'll think about that. But the obvious application from today's text is just to go for it. It's just to be prayed for, to obey the word, to put your faith in practice, and just leave the rest up to God, right? I mean, it's really in His hands. So Jesus commanded this. James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, affirmed this, wrote this advice to the church. So let's do it. let's pray in faith and see what happens. And if you have nothing to pray for, then during this time, would you just seek the Lord? We've left a lot of extra time here at the end. We shortened the beginning so we'd have time here at the end. Maybe pray into that vision where doctors are writing prescriptions to come to Oceanside Prayer, to come to the church. Or if you see someone being prayed for and you just want to lay hands on them and encourage them with that, then just pray. Pray in the Spirit, but just let's turn this into a place of prayer, into a house of prayer, into a modern Pentecost. So young people, go ahead and ask the Lord for visions from Him. Older saints, ask the Lord that you would dream dreams that would revitalize His church and His kingdom. Let's pray right now that young people at History Maker would have visions that come from the Spirit of God. Lord, we're open to your work, Lord. We're open to your healing power, Lord. God, we want to actually believe your word and put it into practice. We don't want to just, as James says earlier in the book, we don't want to just look at ourselves in a mirror, turn away, and forget what we look like. But Lord, this is your advice. You told it to your disciples, then you spoke it to James, and now you're telling it to us through your text. So Lord, increase our faith. God, we pray for healings to happen this morning. We pray for the sick to be made well. Maybe it'll be progressional, as in the hearing and the vision. Maybe it'll be instantaneous to full recovery. Maybe we'll just be encouraged in our spirits, Lord. That's a miracle in and of itself. To just have faith no matter what our circumstances are. So would you go ahead and stand with me? Let's pray, let's worship, let's encourage one another. Maybe the Lord will tell you to pray for someone. But if you want to be prayed for, there are lots of workers up here. If Hannah's available, she'll come up and pray with me too. But let's just seek the Lord. Let's turn this into a time of seeking and praying and sowing into this vision of the kingdom of God and what it looks like.
The atmosphere is changing now.